Too many cars in our driveway, you're right, okay. One of the main reasons is you can't fly it. It wouldn't do you any good. And one of the things we need to look at in relationship to the body that God is going to give us as believers, our glorified new body, is that we are in the process of learning how it will function to some degree here. This is the kindergarten of eternity, or the preschool of eternity. And in order to have the ability to function where we're going, we have things we need to learn. That's called growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's the purpose. Don't expect to sit on a cloud all day with your feet up watching TV or playing a harp or whatever you think is the ideal there. I don't think that's the picture of eternity. God has placed in our heart the natural tendency to aspire to bigger and better things. That's kind of what drives us through life. And we admire people that overcome difficulties and handicaps to achieve success in various fields. One of the articles in the paper this morning was about how difficult it was for this guy to think about having to cheer for Brady. Everyone's so used to hating Brady. But you know, the guy is a quarterback at 43 years old, the oldest quarterback that's ever been, I guess, in a Super Bowl. And he's not a kicker. He's not the water boy or something like that. He's the quarterback. And he expects he'll get hit a few times. That's pretty remarkable. And you have to admire that. History is filled with such people. From Valley Forge and Gettysburg and Abe Lincoln and astronauts, and even our outlaws oftentimes get admired and held up, you know, like Billy the Kid and Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid and people like that, the James Gang. One of the benefits of being a child of God is that we have resources to do the unusual. We don't draw upon those very regularly, but we can set our sights above what we normally think. And we have all kinds of promises that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. But we don't check that out very often. Do we really dare to dream and get above those pressures of life, the things that give us discouragement and seem to always get in our way? God would prefer that we have a powerful, fulfilling life that we can tap into. Now, we mess it up. We think power is like some display of things. It's like the people get electricity into their house and they think it's cute to go around with bare wire and touch things because it makes a big spark. And no, that's not the purpose of electricity. And it isn't God's purpose in giving us his spirit that we go around trying to do things to impress people. It's giving us victory in all these things, as he says in Romans. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why and how? Because he gives us the power and he gives us the perspective to take these things and be a testimony to those around us. So, one of the stories that I have probably used before, I've been here so long, I've used all my stories once or twice, I'm sure, of the pike that was put in a tank. And this big tank with a nice sized pike in it was swimming around. They had a partition in the middle, and on the other side were the juicy little minnows that the pike really liked. And he sees those things and he heads over there and bang, he hits his nose on this glass partition. And he's not quite sure how to deal with that. So he swims around a little more, and he sees those over there, and there's one right up next to the partition. Wham! And he hits into it and bangs his nose. Well, he quits that for a while, but then he tries again. You know, you got to, something was wrong yesterday. Today will be better. And he runs over there, bangs his nose on the glass, and a half a dozen or so of those, and he comes to a conclusion. Those little fish are not for me. They're unobtainable, and if I attempt to get one of those little fish, I get a big pain in my nose. And so they pull out the glass partition, and the little fish comes swimming around. But he's a smart fish, see. He knows they're unobtainable. And he isn't about to risk smashing his nose going after one of them. Now, he doesn't understand that circumstances have changed. But I think Christians often live that kind of life because they grow up. Perhaps it's family, perhaps it's school, perhaps it's friends, perhaps it's just a personality that is constantly telling them, you can't do that. That's beyond your abilities. Don't aspire to that and get all discouraged in life. Just plug along. And pretty soon, that becomes the standard of life. And when God says, in all these things, you are more than conquerors, we don't even know what that means. I can do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. I wouldn't dare ask for that. I already know. I can't do that. And we develop an attitude of I can't. And Paul wants to get us over that. And the dramatic point to focus on to get over that is that Christ died for our sins and he rose. And not only did he rise from the dead, but he gives us the assurances. The suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that's why Paul starts with the gospel. The death and the resurrection. It's one thing for God to give you a pep talk. You can do better. Or some mysterious formula that you need to discover so that you can do better. No, he says, look, Christ came. He lived among you. We saw him. Our hands have handled of the word of life, John says. And then we saw this miracle. Christ died. We understood the sacrifice part because that's Old Testament. But then he rose again. And he was seen. That's the empirical proof. And not just by a couple people or somebody that was in some cult and they kind of made it up and people believed it. 500 people at one time saw him. All his disciples saw him several times. He lived among them and taught and walked with them for 40 days after. And they said, man, that's what God means when he talks about the resurrection. Paul goes on, and we'll touch on it and look at it as we have our last message on chapter 15 next week. But he gives the Jews proof that they would appreciate, which is their Old Testament. Christ died on the Passover to fulfill the Passover, and he rose on the first day after, which is the Feast of First Fruits, and he fulfilled those things, and they look at that and say, yeah, that's the pattern. To the Greeks, he says, you guys claim to be logical. Number one, if there is no resurrection, which is what they taught, then Christ didn't raise. If Christ didn't raise, then there's no resurrection in the gospel. And yet all of his disciples said he did, so the very foundation people who started Christianity are all liars. What kind of a way to base your religion on people who you know are all lying? And if Christ didn't raise, you're yet in your sins. And all your philosophies are worthless because they're all trying to tell you how to live better, what's the ultimate purpose of life. And the ultimate purpose is you're going to die and that's the end. Unless there's a resurrection. And so Paul talks to the Greeks. And then he turns in the end of the chapter, and we're going to look at review quickly those things we've already looked at. There are five things that he mentions here based on this question. Some will say then, all right, how are the dead raised? With what body are they going to have? Because to the Greeks, the idea of coming back and living in this messed up thing that we live in, that wasn't real appealing to them. So he says, no, here's the differences. It's like a seed. The difference between the seed and the plant that it produces is so different and so complicated that unless you know seeds in advance, you can't look at a seed and even guess at what it will produce. It's totally different. We looked at King Tutankhamun that had a wheat seed that they discovered in there, a number of them, but they tested it by germinating one of them, and it grew. The potential for life remained in that seed for 5,000 years. And it grew. So I don't think it's a strange thing if God says, I can raise this body in a very extremely vastly different, greater potential. I do it with seeds all the time. And in fact, the psalmist says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. See, we now know about DNA. The instructions are there. And God has them. Whether he has reserved or preserved a toenail or a hair or something from you from somewhere in the world, I don't know. Or if he just has them written in the book and he said, doesn't matter if that body's dissolved in acid, here are the instructions for each one. And those instructions determine all the things about us. Our hair color, our eye color, when our 6-year molar comes in, and when our 12-year molar comes in, it's all programmed into your DNA. And then he says there's a different nature in verse 37 and following. He says it'll be different in form, just as a seed and a plant are different in form. It's different in substance. We all understand there's different kinds of meat, and we, after going to the restaurant often enough, figure out the difference between shrimp and chicken, or beef and whatever else you eat, fish. In fact, if you're good, you can probably tell us what kind of fish it is. Shark is very different than haddock. And there's all kinds of flesh. But each kind is designed for what it was to function in. We always talk about cows flying or pigs flying. And the reason that's kind of funny is that pigs don't fly, nor cows. And it's not just because they don't have wings. It's because they have a dense flesh. And the flesh of fowls, that's why you have white meat on the chicken, they have a different oxygen blood requirement and different density of flesh. And they can fly. Fish, and I admire them, particularly when I try to go snorkeling, they can just function down there under the water and get the oxygen right out of the water. I go down there, trust me, there ain't no oxygen down there in that water. I can't function there. I don't even function with my head above water very well. As the lifeguard that I was trying to take lifeguard lessons from told me, Jerry, the air is just as good this far above the water as it is this far. You don't have to get clear out to get your breath. You know, when you're swimming, you can get a little breath off to the side. But I got to have air. That's where I function. So the nature of the body, he says it's different in glory. There's a glory of the celestial bodies. There's glory of flowers and things on earth. And it isn't that one's better than the other. It's just that there are differences. And so it will be with our new body. There's a superiority of the body. By the way, I had this article that I clipped out some time back. It's alive and as old as 250 million years. I don't subscribe to their dating system, but it says they have revived bacteria that had rested in suspended animation for 250 million years, making them by far the oldest known living creatures. So in other words, it was very old, regardless of your time testing. It's sown in corruption. The new body is incorruptible. I don't know what that means, other than what it says, that it will not be able to be corrupted. It will be an eternal new body. It's sown in dishonor, and by that he's not saying that people were corrupt in some other way, but merely that this body, if we had our druthers, we'd change it, wouldn't we? I remember reading an article that was kind of amazing, that they took some models and asked that question. Now, these are the ladies who, because of their figure, are the most revered humans on earth. And every one of them had something they'd like to change about their body. They weren't happy with it. And everybody recognizes this body has its weaknesses. And he says it will be raised in power. I'm not sure all that that means. It's a natural body. It will be raised a spiritual body. Part of the preparations of this life is to equip us to function with a new body in a new sphere. New place, new circumstances. So back to that F-16, if that tickles your fancy and you want one of those, you recognize, number one, you need a place to get it off the ground, but even if it were one that just went straight up, they have those. They're complicated. You'd have to do a lot of training before you could function in one of those. And I think that's implied in these passages that relate to the new body. And we're going to look at some other illustrations after we get done with chapter 15. But we are getting prepared now to function in a spiritual body. Remember that movie that Clint Eastwood had, Firefox, where he stole the Russian plane, and as it was taken off, you could let loose of all the controls and fly it with your mind. If you think what you're doing, and then he realized, I have to do this in Russian, not just in English. So he had to fly the plane in Russian, but it was so quick. As soon as you thought what you wanted to do, go left, it went left. You didn't have to go left and then have a reaction time. It was quite a plane. But he had to do a lot of training to figure out how to make that thing work. Which brings us to the purpose of the new body. Starting in verse 45, he gives us a number of the purposes, but the primary one is, it is the vehicle of the Spirit. Now again, that's not necessarily easy to grasp, and I'm not sure I understand all that. But the body we have is the animal body. It functions in this atmosphere, this place, that's subject to all the kinds of things that the other creatures are subject to here. But God made us with a spiritual component. That's a link to understand Him. To grasp when the Spirit of God speaks on us, comes to us, draws us, we have the component to respond to that. I don't know if it's like magnetism and you can test which one has iron and as opposed to aluminum or something else because there's no reaction. But I don't think God is dealing with your dog or your cat and things like that. We have a spiritual component. And God says, no, you're going to live in the natural human body until you go to get your new one. But it's equipped to house the Spirit. So we live through our senses. And God's given us at least 5 or 6 of those. And when you stop and look at the world around us, now that we've studied beyond just what we observe in nature, and we discovered that there is a tremendous spectrum of waves. And as that illustrates, that tiny little spot is what we see. We can't see radio and gamma and all those other kinds of waves. They're there. You get some equipment, like call it a radio, and you tune it, and there's all different bands within the wave spectrums that let you hear something. Or in the visual side on TV, those waves are bombarding your house. They're in your atmosphere every day, running around in your house, and you have the right piece of equipment, you can pick that up, and it translates into something you can see. I believe our new body is going to be vastly expanded to see far beyond. Remember what he tells the person in 2 Kings. Open his eyes. And if our eyes were suddenly equipped to see in a different sphere, I think we would see angels. Who knows? There might be bunches of them here. Each of your guardian angel happens to be present here with you today or something. I don't know what all we'll see in heaven. But it's expanded. And we'll hear. Now, as we get older, the hearing kind of gets worse and worse and worse. Don't worry. The time will come when we're going to have vastly expanded hearing. And hearing is so different. It's clear off the chart there. Down in the 20 megahertz and up to 10,000. 20 hertz up to 10,000 megahertz, right? That's the kind of the extreme range. It's less than that for 90% of the people. And for 90% of the people of theirs, those, it's chopped off to about right in the middle. Just don't hear the highs anymore. You feel the bass, but you don't really hear it anymore. And God says, no, we'll expand it out. Now, what kind of music do you think we could make if we suddenly had twice the keyboard to make it on and we could hear all that? And that would be a simple just doubling of it. I think it'll be more than that. Well, the new body has its purpose. The vehicle of the Spirit, the wave spectrum is going to be different for us, I believe. We can do useful things, convert these audio signals and so on into things usable for us in that sphere. And as Elijah was telling his servant, no, you just don't see what's there. The king goes out and Elisha has been given by God the ability to know what's going on, and he tells the king, and the king avoids the ambushes, and the guy goes to get him, and lo and behold, the city is surrounded. God strikes them blind. The rest of the story is he leads them up to Samaria because they can't see where they're going. He leads them up to the king of Israel. But the point there in the middle is, don't worry. They that are with us are more than they that are with them. And actually, if you read missionary stories, you'll see that time and time again, where someone was in a dangerous situation and they were going to be attacked, and later on they find out the reason they weren't attacked is the attackers saw all kinds of people there that they didn't expect, and so they didn't. And the missionaries get up in the morning, one of them was in a car that was stuck out in the bush, and they were going to come and steal all his stuff, maybe even kill them. And later on they found out they weren't attacked because there was a whole group of people there, but there was no one. Open his eyes, Lord. And the whole town was surrounded with the chariots of fire. Paul says he'll change this vile body to be like unto his glorious body. Now, there's a distinction there. Some people look at Christ after the resurrection and say, well, that's, he can walk through doors and so on. No, he walked through doors into the house without a glorified body, because he could do that. He could walk on water with his regular body. He rose with a regular body to prove the resurrection. He later shows them the glorified body. He got his in two steps for a very definite purpose, to show them the resurrection was not a mystical, some spiritual thing. It was an actual physical bodily resurrection. He came back just as he left. Here's my hands, here's my side. Touch me, I'm real. Then later on, he reveals his glorified body. And John, who's the one who was closest and leaned on his breast at the supper and was just Jesus' youngest disciple and kind of the inner three, Peter, James, and John, John sees him in his glorified body, and he falls at his feet as one dead. That's the glory that shall be revealed in us. Therefore, when you preach the gospel, share the gospel, it doesn't matter where you start, but include the essential elements. Christ died for your sin. See, if you avoid that one, you avoid two important essential parts of the gospel, and that is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Christ died for that, so that your sin is covered in his death. And he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, Old Testament in this case, and that proves the power that he has, that once you know him, you are going to be raised and you will have a new body like his glorious body. Don't forget that part. And Paul warns of that. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. He uses two Greek words there for another. It's not a second gospel. It's not like this gospel. They've abandoned the gospel for one of a different kind. And what kind is that normally? A gospel of works. A gospel where, all right, Jesus did it all right, and he has all these merits, and if you do just right, you can get some of Christ's merits. Nowhere is that taught in Scripture. Christ offers to us a complete and finished full package salvation. And he seals that by coming into our life and rejuvenating that spirit that's in us so that we can know God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But the Spirit of God enlightens and brings life. And that life can react with God. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I don't know how much more clear it could get and why theologies go wandering off in so many directions. You are saved by believing the gospel. Paul makes it clear, this is the gospel that I preached unto you. It's what you stand in. It's what I delivered unto you. And it's whereby you are saved in the first three verses of the chapter. Without that, there is no salvation. This is the necessary beginning of your eternal life. This is the fulfillment of the promises of heaven and life after death and forgiveness of sin. It's believe the gospel. not just be a believer. They like to do that today. Just have faith. Well, in what? About what? Doesn't matter. Just be a person of faith. No, that's not what salvation is. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? He died for our sin and rose the third day, according to the Scripture. The Scripture is also clear. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's a decision every individual personally makes for him or herself. To believe, receive, accept that this is what God accepts for our eternal life. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word, that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've given us a clear salvation that we might believe, that you so loved us that you gave your Son, with just the caveat that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we appreciate the simplicity of the gospel, but the extreme importance of understanding and believing it. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.